4:14. Welcome to the crazy Babylon. It just keeps going, doesn't it? Wow. What this is dealing with, first session, extended introduction. I was doing the work of an evangelist. You know what that is, don't you? I was evangelizing Gospel 1 and Gospel 2, importance of doctrine and the three adjustments to God, which you've heard a million times. Okay? That's what it all boils down to, boys and girls. That's where it's at. Now, here's the other thing. If you live the Christian life like you're supposed to, you are open to verbal assault of various forms and kinds by different people under different circumstances. And perhaps you've had that, maybe in your workplace, with your family, with whoever. All right? This is to give us encouragement and orientation with regard to this. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, and you are, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Okay, where were we at? Oh, yeah, we were at point 9. The word blessed, Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, the different areas of blessing that are possible for those who are believers and follow Him. You can't follow the cosmos and follow God at the same time. You have to make up your mind. That's all I can say. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. What's that mean? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are people that aren't impressed with themselves. They're impressed with the plan of God. That's poor in spirit. I know what I am. I know where I'm at. And so, blessed are those who mourn. Any number of reasons you could mourn. Death of another believer or somebody who you know goes down the tubes spiritually. We call it lupe or sorrow. But here, blessed are those who mourn. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. It isn't the big bad guys out here running amok. Gentle. Not generally a virtue with some people. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God's standards, what He has established as His standards, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, here we are, and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in good company. The prophets of the Old Testament times did not have an easy road. They had to go out there and face the public and tell them what they needed to do to avoid the impending wrath of God and why they were out of line. This was not a popular thing to be doing, to go into these towns in the public square where people congregated because you were given authority to do this by God because you're a called prophet. And you're up there to not make people feel good, but to tell them what's wrong with them and what they need to do to avoid what's coming. That was the prophets. Ten, it is used of things that people do not normally associate with advantage, as is here. Peter has already made this same observation in 3:14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, where he employs a condition of contingency. 12. In 3:14, Peter addresses in a general manner, different possible cases or scenarios, some more remote and some more drastic than others. 13. Here it deals with a ubiquitous form of suffering, common to all who are connected with the name of Christ. (clears throat) 14. All manner of verbal abuse that comes against believers puts them in a state of blessedness. Also noted in Luke 6:22. 15. The specific verb reviled in our vernacular means ridiculed. No one likes to be made fun of, right? Well, if they're doing it because of your stand with regard to the plan of God or any aspect within it, not just the fact you're a Christian, but that you're opposed to certain types of things that are clearly evil, and you point this out, you will come under attack, possibly. Know that. And if you don't have the stomach for it, then you're not committed. You've got to face this reality. See, as like I've said, we are in an angelic conflict. The forces of darkness and God's side and believers who are not going to compromise and shrug their shoulders and go along to get along. I faced it to a certain degree in my early Christian life with my immediate family, parents and so forth. Okay, say what you're going to say. But I'm not going to be dissuaded. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. You know? Doesn't mean you don't love them. That's not the point. The point is you put God first and people second. Jesus pointed this out. See, this just cuts across the grain. Family Day. I'm not against Family Day if you want to have one. Mother's Day and Father's Day and all that business. Honoring the divine institution, that's fine. But Jesus is in a room teaching, and it's jam-packed. And his mother and his brothers come up from Nazareth to try to persuade him to come back to Nazareth because they think he's, I don't know how to put it, that he's gone overboard. See, he was exceedingly popular. Why wouldn't you be? If you're out here healing people, and people loved it, this would draw people today all over the place. Well, they came because they thought he was going to have a mental breakdown or something like that. The Messiah. I could see it from his brothers, but his mother? Did you forget about your call and all you said there, all that beautiful speech you gave there with regard to bearing the humanity of the Messiah? The dream of all adjusted women in the age of Israel, that there would be one woman out of all of us? Well, she had to be single, she had to be a virgin, and she had to be in the line of David. She had to have royal blood running through her veins. And this peasant girl did. But she's out there. And this woman pops up out of the audience and says, Your mother and your brothers are outside. Oh, I'm going to drop everything and go. He said, he had a job to do. My mother and my brothers are the ones who hear the word of God and do it. Well, his brothers, James, not the Apostle James, but James, the book of James, they were out there. They were young guys. Well, they came around after the resurrection. They got on board after the resurrection. Okay, so they're a little slow to on the uptake, but they did get on the uptake. And here's Mary. Mary's a believer, right? She's got to apply like anyone else. And when Jesus is taken and she's observing the crucifixion, she's all downcast. You say, well, I wouldn't want to see my son going through that. Okay. But this is a part of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You know what the end game is? He's going to be resurrected and given a name above every name. No mother has that. But it's when you get under your emotions and you do not let doctrine call the shots. Okay. It is one of a number of times Peter uses terms Peter uses for verbal abuse. The mention of ridicule suggests that name calling was involved. Such verbal abuse for the name of Christ was simply a specific instance of suffering for the cause of righteousness. 19. As in the sayings of Jesus on which the words of Peter are based, the beatitude of this verse is followed by a hati clause here because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. The teaching of Christ in the Gospels contains the promise that the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of your Father, will stand by his disciples and prompt them to say what to say when they are, and this would be more extreme, when they are arrested and interrogated by the authorities. We don't see that in Peter. I'm sure that probably that came down the pipe later on, because once they can't do that, then they got to stir up the town fathers or whatever and get them to come down on Christians and put them in jail and whatever they did. None of us have ever had any of that kind of experience. We've never been there. Because we live in, a nominally at least, a Christian nation where different denominations and faiths are tolerated. So we haven't had that. Yet. I don't think we will. But if we do, we do. So this was prophetic of the Holy Spirit's ministry upon the humanity of Christ from his baptism forward. Well, the Spirit of God rests upon you. Shows marked dependence on Isaiah 11:2a in the Septuagint, the Greek version. And the Spirit of God will rest upon him. This was prophetic of the Holy Spirit's ministry upon the humanity of Christ from his baptism forward. 23, the verb means to give relief or refresh in the passive voice, and rest upon in the middle voice. 24, the doctrinal point here is that God the Holy Spirit is, in a very special sense, with those who are the objects of verbal attack. Remember that. You're not walking through this all by yourself. You got the assistance of God the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And if a response is called for, you'll be prompted to say the right thing or nothing at all. Sometimes when they were yelling insults at Jesus, he just remained quiet. If you want to be stupid like that and carry on and yell and scream, okay. They don't deserve a response. You just take it. Absorb it. He is called the Spirit of Glory, which speaks of his heavenly association, and of God, which speaks of his deity. 26, facing an oftentimes hostile world, we have an ally who comforts, protects, guides us when we are in fellowship. So when and if you come under this, excuse me, when and if you come under this, you will be prompted and know what to do. If people are just ridiculing a particular thing out of hand, I don't have time for this. So God the Holy Spirit is with those under attack for their devotion to the person and teachings of Jesus Christ. This verse constitutes yet another reassurance in the face of undeserved suffering. You're not on your own. You've got support from the Spirit of God. And they are attacking you, or bad-mouthing you, ridiculing you, making fun of, or even threatening. It's just words. We've seen some other tactics you can use. If you're asked for something and they're doing it in a hostile way, to the best of your ability, you give a calm, gentle response. That's what you do. You don't have to give tick for tack. Go get all carried away. Even if what you're saying is true. And then suffering to avoid, verse 15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. By no means, the negative, anyone suffer, present active imperative, pascal to suffer, as comparative, and we have a list of items here. Of four items. We have a murderer. It's the noun, phonos. Or thief, kleptes, kleptomania, kleptes. Or evildoer, that's general, kakopoios, to do evil. Or as a busybody. Only here. I don't know if I can pronounce it. Allo tripiskopos. So. That's a big Greek word, isn't it? They had a word for a busybody. One. The point of this verse, within the present context, is this. If they want to make sure that they are under the blessings of God the Holy Spirit, they must make sure that they are being spoken ill of for the right reason. Two, Peter assumes that his readers are being ridiculed for the name of Christ and makes his assumption the basis for a command. Four, normally introduces an explanation, but here introduces a command. To make his point, Peter begins with wrong reasons to suffer. Five, the list of vices falls into two parts. Six, the first item comes from a stock catalog. Seven, his object in citing them is to underscore the world of difference between suffering when you suffer for righteousness and when you suffer a penalty for something you brought on yourself. The mention of murder and thievery were common crimes that were punishable by severe penalties. Nine, their mention is not to be taken as evidence that he believed these crimes were being committed by believers to whom he wrote. The presence of the sin nature, that's the indwelling STA, and our other synonyms for it, OSN, old sin nature, that you know from Bible doctrine, is a part of our genetic makeup just as surely as a part of our genetic makeup is an aging gene. They got both of those when they ate that fruit in that garden. See, all very scientific. When they ingested that fruit, it changed their DNA. And if you go back and study when they were called out by the Lord on the green carpet, the Satan possessed reptile that was Eve's pet, and the man and the woman, He called them out there, and immediately, at least in the case of Adam, well, first of all, you see they have an STA because they went and hid themselves in the garden, Adam and Eve, because Satan told them that it was wrong for those two people to walk around naked. twisting things around. And they were hiding, and they made these makeshift loincloths. And God said, who told you were naked? Who made a big deal out of it? Well, we were afraid. So fear, they mentioned fear as a factor. And then, which I can understand, they being afraid, because they violated the one commandment, the only commandment they were told in the garden to test their affection for God. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. You can enjoy all the other trees and every way, but not that one. When Adam was called up to give an account, he wanted to shift the blame to the woman. That's real manly, isn't it? He says, it's the woman you gave me. It's comical. It's like, if you'd have given me a better one. Eve was the only one that was straightforward in there. You know what she said? The serpent deceived me. Okay, that's a straight up answer. Adam didn't look good. The presence of the sin nature, however, does not preclude these sins on the part of believers. Ephesians 4:28. And we know that believers have committed all these sins. We got it in the Bible. We got examples of great believers that committed big time sins. So what are we going to do with that? They're just as saved as anyone else. David committed, he just had to have this one woman. His STA lust pattern went after her because he saw her naked bathing up on top, out in the open, up on top. And he had to have her from that moment on, come what may. And what it did come from it. And so, but he had to get rid of her husband. And he found a way to do that. Paul, writing to these Christians, says, he who steals, they would have various backgrounds, must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, verbal type of contaminants, but only such as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Malice is just, for no good reason, people have a bad attitude. You don't have to stir them up. They just have malice. They carry around with them. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Oh, there's that one again. Oh, did you? I like to say something. Oh, you forgot that one, huh? So you want to dredge up someone's sin in the past? And this happened to a believer I know recently by an ex-member of this church. He says, this is just gossip, but this isn't appropriate. Are Christians supposed to run around and bring up the sins that somebody committed in yesteryear? What? Well, you did that by forgiving one another. You don't dredge it up. It's not edifying. It doesn't do any good. I mean, this is basic, you know, basic Christianity. I'm supposed to forgive people no matter what they might do to me. God forgives all of us. Jesus from the cross said to all these people that are yelling and carrying on, he prayed, he interceded, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In other words, give them another chance. And I'm sure some of them later on came around. But don't hold it against them now. Let them go on their way. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is so basic. Basic. If someone tells you about something somebody did back in the day, what are you telling me this for? What possible positive thing is this for? I don't want to hear it. I told this person, if this person does this to you again, hang the phone up on them. I'm done with you. Done. Maybe they'll understand that language. Have you ever been the object of someone trying to run me down or this church down because of some sin of the past? Have you? Now, is that the Christian way of life? No. But the sin nature gets involved, then it all gets screwed up. Okay, moving on with this. Excuse me. Got off track here. The third item translated evildoer is criminal. It is in a context. It's used here and in 2:12 and 14 in a technical sense. Christians were being maligned as enemies of the state, antisocial. They weren't enemies of the state. They paid their taxes. They went to work. They abide by the laws of governing people. They didn't advocate antinomianism. They just wouldn't play around in the pagan culture with all of its excesses. They dropped all that. They're not going to go to that temple. They're not going to be involved in that holiday. And all the excesses that we all know about from the pagans. Oh, I thought of one, another one. Remember, I just thought of it. I told you how in the ancient world, they liked to be buried with their pets and their wealth. And their servants even. Guess what? You know what some rich people are doing today? When they die, they want their bodies. There's a technical term, and I should know it, but I'm not going to screw it up, so I'll just say that. They want their bodies flash frozen, just like that, all of it, and their wealth sequenced somewhere so that when they can figure out how to unfreeze them and get them going, they can or save their brain and put it in some... It's just nuts. Anything but believe in Jesus Christ, not worry about it. He's going to give you a resurrection body just like His. Now, I just read that on a site called Pocket. I get it in my emails. They have articles. Some of them are. But it was about people getting flash frozen. So they can somehow, when science figures it all out, they can be resurrected. You can't make this up. Lots of money and even lots of education doesn't make you smart. Not when it comes down to something like this. So, this was based on their reluctance to engage, point 13, in state-sponsored activities that involved the practice of idolatry. We're having our monthly board meeting afterwards, just to let you know. We'll dismiss with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day and the opportunity to be refreshed and encouraged as we move forward in Christ's name. Amen.